Let's open up our Bibles tonight to Romans chapter 15. And I'm just going to back up a hair and let you know what Paul was talking about for the benefit of those that weren't here. And it's been a couple weeks since we met. Last week we were at camp. Thank you so much for praying for the kids as they were at camp. The Spirit of the Lord moved in a mighty way on the 67 kids that attended that camp, and we saw some awesome things happen in the Lord. People giving their lives to Christ, people asking for prayer for their families, and just asking the Lord to fill them with the Holy Spirit that they might be a credible witness. And just all kinds of really cool things were happening there. So I want to thank you for your prayers and encourage you to keep those kids in your prayers and those youth leaders. But tonight, we're in Romans chapter 15, and we left off in verse 13 of chapter 15. Now, as you recall, in chapter 14, Paul is discussing with the Christians there in Rome about the weak and the strong brothers. And he's talking about how some were weak in their faith, and so they needed outward things to bolster their faith. And those that were weak in their faith, the example that Paul used was some were able to eat meat, others were not. Others were stuck on vegetables. They just wouldn't eat meat for fear that they might, as Paul addressed in his letter to the Corinthian church too, for fear that they might be eating meat that was sacrificed to idols or whatever. But basically what Paul is saying here is that, you know, we really need to be gracious to one another. And instead of focusing on the non-essentials of the faith and bickering among ourselves, and by the way, we still see it going on today with things that don't matter in the church, the infighting and stuff. And basically what Paul is saying here is that, you know, the kingdom of God, verse 17, chapter 14, the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating or drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and approved by men. You know, what we need to do as believers in the Lord Jesus is keep our eyes on Jesus, follow Him, listen for His instructions, and walk in the Spirit of God. And not, you know, not be overly concerned about the differences between us. I used to think that denominations were kind of a curse. And I thought, you know, why would somebody split up the body of Christ into these denominations? And I spent a lot of time in prayer and a lot of time in tears over that whole thing, about the splits and about denominations. And here's what, you know, I believe the Lord really put on my heart, was that, you know, I've created people very different one from another. And as we've gone through 1st and 2nd Corinthians and we looked at, you know, the different gifts that God gives to people, there are people who have different gifts, and we're created very different one from another. And I began to see that the different denominations, some being very liturgical, very reserved, very quiet, very refined, very reverent, were created for those that need to be very reverent and refined and quiet and, you know, reserved before the Lord. There are also churches that are very, on the other end of that spectrum, are very charismatic and very outspoken, outgoing. And if you notice, there are people with those kind of characters as well. Guess what? If their heart and their mind are given to Jesus and they're worshiping Him, they're all God's kids, every single one of them. You know, that's what it's about. It's about the essentials of the faith. Paul says it's not about eating or drinking. It's about righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. It's about walking in the Spirit of God in the newness of life. And anyone who serves Christ in that way is pleasing to God and approved by men. So we don't look at just because of the way somebody worships or the style of their worship or whatever and judge them according to that. But there are essentials of the faith, and Paul talks about those. But as we started chapter 15, we saw that, you know, we who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please his neighbor for his good, to build him up, if For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. So with Christ as our example tonight, with Christ as our example, we look to our neighbors, to our friends, to our brothers and sisters in Christ, and to those who don't know him, and we say, Lord, fill me with your Spirit so I can be a credible witness. I want people to see Jesus in me. And that means, you know, get out of the way. One of the kids, we were doing a study at camp, one of the kids raised her hand, and we were talking about the joy of the Lord. And she said, you know, a long time ago it was told to me that joy can be an acronym for the Christian that stands for Jesus, others, and yourself. And when you think about that, that's the only way we're going to have joy in our lives, is to put Jesus first, to put others next, and ourselves last. Didn't Jesus say deny yourself? Didn't he say deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow me? And so the joy of the Lord is putting Jesus first, putting others second, and then last, ourselves. Now, we ended up last week in verse 13, where Paul said, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. You know what? If we have any hope, it's because of Jesus. It's because of his Spirit. It's not because of us. It's because of him. It's because of Christ in us. In fact, Paul referred to this earlier in Romans as Christ in us, the hope of glory. That's the mystery of it all. Christ in us, the hope of glory. So he prays this prayer in the middle of this letter saying, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him. Now that's a key phrase, as you trust in him. If you don't trust in Jesus, you're not going to have hope. If you're trusting in your 401k, if you're trusting in your IRA, if you're trusting in your paycheck or whatever it is, if you're trusting in your spouse or you're trusting in your talents or you're trusting in your good looks, you know, and whatever it is, if you're trusting in anything other than Christ himself, all hope is gone. But the idea is so that we may overflow with the hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, when you're overflowing with that hope, guess what? Other people are going to come up to you and say, wait a minute, you know, I've been watching you, and I know your life, and I know everything's not coming up roses in your life. So how is it that you're hopeful? How is it that you can walk along and be at peace and have the joy of the Lord when things are falling apart all around you? And that's awesome, because that is overflowing with the hope. That's when people start to see Jesus in you. And they know, hey, he's not... I mean, here the stock market's crumbling, you know, the world's falling apart, there's war, you know, everywhere, and rumors of war, and there's pestilence and earthquake and all these things. And you look at the Christians, they're going, hey, look up, your redemption draws near. Think of Paul. You know, the ship is breaking up, and Paul's looking at these guys going, hey, look up. Be of good cheer. What? What are you talking about? No, he says, the Lord showed me that, you know what, we are going to lose the ship, but we're not going to lose our lives. That's awesome. You know what? This ship's going down, you guys. I'm telling you, the ship's going down. But praise the Lord. You know, God's got us here as a preservative. And he wants the hope to overflow by the power of the Holy Spirit. And by the way, we're going to see tonight that as we put our hope in Christ, that Holy Spirit, that's the Spirit of Jesus. My friends, it's the Spirit of Jesus. So Paul goes on as he, in this letter, in verse 14, he says, I myself am convinced, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, complete in the knowledge, and competent to instruct one another. Underline that. Highlight that. Circle that. Do whatever you have to do, because I want you to understand something. Paul's convinced that he's writing to followers of Jesus. First of all, we know that because of the way he opens up this letter. He's writing to followers of Jesus and believers in Christ. And he says they're full of goodness, complete in knowledge, and competent to counsel, competent to instruct one another. Why? Well, because they've opened their hearts to Jesus Christ, the King. They've given the Messiah the throne of their heart. Didn't we read in Colossians and in Philippians, as Paul's writing these letters and talking about Jesus and all of the fullness of knowledge, of wisdom and knowledge are found in Christ Jesus, all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge found in Christ Jesus? It's an awesome thing. When your heart is His home, when your heart is His throne, you're more than competent to instruct one another. Now, this doesn't mean that you have all the answers. Being a good counselor isn't always having all the answers. You know, people come to me oftentimes with things that, you know, they hit me and I just go, you know. And I have to say, you know what, I don't have the answer to that, but I'll dig with you. And I know where we can find it. We can find it in God's Word. Because there isn't any subject, there isn't any topic that's not covered in the Word of God. And let's find out what God says about it. Because my opinion and 50 cents will buy you a cup of coffee somewhere, but God's Word you can take to the bank. And so here's what I'm saying. You are competent to counsel. I had a guy here just last night. And he said, you know, he said, I've been talking to this this guy who's really struggling in his marriage. He's a good friend of mine. I've known him for a long time. And he says, I want to instruct him in the Lord, in the things of the Lord. But he says, this guy doesn't need a novice. He doesn't need a blue belt. He needs a black belt in Christianity, you know. So I think I'm going to bring him to you. And I said, wait a minute. You've been here. You've been studying with us. You've been opening the Word. You've opened your heart to Jesus. You've accepted Him as your Lord and Savior. And you know what the Scripture says? You're competent to counsel because Jesus Christ lives in you. And so don't ever sell yourself short. If you're walking with the Lord, if you're trusting in the Lord, if you've been in His Word any length of time, then you know that it's not about you anyway. And it's not about me. It's about Jesus. And when Paul says he has confidence in them, when he says that he's convinced, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, he's not talking about good deeds. He's not talking about good works here. Although the good works come out of our relationship with Jesus. He says they're complete in knowledge and competent to instruct one another. And he says, no, I've written to you, verse 15, quite boldly on some points, as if to remind you of them again. Now, I came to that and I went, wait a minute, to remind you of them again. He's never been in Rome. What's he talking about? As far as we know, he hasn't written letters to Rome prior to this. But guess what? These people in Rome have heard this gospel before. They've heard God's Word before. If you go back to the book of Acts, there were people from the church in Rome there among those people. And this church was established. And as we get along here, you'll understand what Paul is saying. Because at first read, that's kind of like, well, wait a minute. You know, I'm writing these things. He says, I've written you quite boldly on some points as if to remind you of them again. What's he talking about? He's reminding them of the essentials of the faith that they already know. This church is established there. Not by Paul, because he's never been there. He hasn't been there yet. You'll see that in this chapter. He says, as if to remind you of them again because of the grace God gave me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles with the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God. Now it's all coming together. Now it's all coming together. And I ask you this question. What's our priestly duty? What is our priestly duty? Our priestly duty is to proclaim the gospel of God, to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, you can't do that apart from the Holy Spirit. Again, we go back to Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 1, when Jesus told them, you know, that once they receive this power from on high, once they receive this dunamis, which we get our word dynamite, once you receive this Holy Spirit from on high, he says, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the utter parts of the earth. Now, It's impossible apart from the Holy Spirit. But when He puts His Holy Spirit in us, all of a sudden the gospel just flows out. That's our priestly duty. Our priestly duty is not to, you know, put on robes, is not to decorate ourselves or go through some ritual. That's not our priestly duty. Our priestly duty is to the proclaiming of the gospel. But notice this. I want to back up to verse 15 again and read it one more time because I don't want you to miss this. He says, I've written to you quite boldly on some points as if to remind you of them again because of the grace God gave me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles with the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God. No. When Jesus, in John chapters 14, 15, 16, and 17, the Gospel of John, 14 through 17, Jesus taught about the Holy Spirit. And one of the things that He emphasized over and over was that when the Holy Spirit, when the Counselor comes, He will remind you of all the things that I've taught. And that's what Paul is saying. By the grace of God, this Holy Spirit is flowing through me and reminding you of what, that's the Holy Spirit's work. That's the work of the Holy Spirit to remind us of all the things that Jesus taught us. So these reminders, we need them. We all need them. We need them daily. That's why we need to be in God's Word daily. That's why we need to be in fellowship. That's why we need to be in prayer and break bread together. And he goes on to say the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Sanctified. Somebody tell me what that means.
Set apart.
Set apart. Set apart by the Holy Spirit. Wow. Set apart. Isn't it nice to know, especially when you look at the world today, isn't it nice to know that you're set apart by the Holy Spirit for a plan, for a purpose? He wants these Gentiles to become an offering acceptable to God. Now, we know that the church in Rome was mainly Gentiles. There were some Jewish converts, but they were mainly a Gentile church. And so Paul is writing and saying that you might become an offering, a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice. That's tough. Living sacrifices tend to crawl off the altar. But God doesn't want dead sacrifices. He doesn't want animal sacrifices. He wants our lives. And that's why it kind of floors me, you know, when people come in and they'll say things like, you know, I sat through a service and you never took an offering. No. You don't understand. You're the offering. You know, you're the offering. We are the offering. Our very lives are the offering. God doesn't want your money. Stop and think about that. What does God need with your money? Boy, if the Lord needs my money, He's in rough shape because I don't have any. God doesn't need my money. He wants my life. He wants my life. He's my provider. He's the giver of all good things. I honor Him. And I want to do that with my life. So this is the acceptable sacrifice, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God. Now catch that, because Paul doesn't say, I glory in my service to God. That's easy to do. All of a sudden you start getting into serving the Lord, and serving the Lord becomes your God. Paul doesn't say that. He says, I glory in Christ Jesus. Or when you see that word Christ, I want you to see Messiah, the word Messiah, or anointed one, the anointed one, Jesus. I glory in the Anointed One, Jesus. I glory in the Messiah, Jesus, in my service to God. You remember John 6:29, when Jesus was asked, hey, what do we have to do the works of God, to do the works of the Father? And Jesus turned to that person and He said, listen, here's what you need to do the works of God. He said, believe in the One whom He sent. That's the works. That's the works of God. Therefore, I glory in Messiah Jesus in my service to God. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I have said and done. Notice that Paul gives all the glory to Christ. All the glory goes to Jesus and Christ in me. He's the one doing it. We just need to be broken vessels. We just need to be the ones that are broken and open before the Lord and humble before the Lord, and He'll use us. And all of you, I know, you're all books. You're books. God has used you in many, many ways with many, many people because you were humble and gave the glory to God. Now listen to what He says. This is heavy. By what I've said and done, by the power of signs and miracles, through the power of the Spirit, Paul must have been a fascinating guy to follow around. He must have been fascinating. His ministry must have just been awesome. So much so that people that stepped in his shadow were healed. People that touched pieces of his garments or whatever were healed. Amazing thing. You know what? It was to God's glory. And I don't see anywhere in the scriptures where Paul began, you know, giving away handkerchiefs for a minimal donation. I don't see anywhere where Paul said, you know, support this ministry because my ministry is going under. But if you do, I'll send you this prayer cloth and you and your family will be healed and, you know, promoting transferable powers of the Holy Spirit. I don't see that anywhere in Scripture. But I do see Paul giving the glory to Jesus. And I want you to see what happens here because he's talking about his priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel. The signs and wonders, the signs and miracles were given to verify the Word of God. That was awesome. That's an incredible thing. And you see that too. I mean, Seth just shared a testimony here tonight about talking with these kids that were heckling them because they were praying. They were out at the fair and their band was playing out at the fair. And at the fairgrounds, these kids come up and, oh, Christian music, come on, play some Nine Inch Nails, you know. And they're shouting out all this gross, this grotesque secular music that mocks God. And so they said, the guys in the band were getting ready to pray, and Seth just yelled over there, hey, you know, why don't you guys come and pray with us? And they laughed and they mocked. But it started to rain. And so the kids, you know, were kind of standing there watching this group of kids pray, and the kids started praying that God would help with the weather so that their band could play and they could minister to people at the fair, and all of a sudden the clouds rolled back and the sun came out, and these kids took off running. And I see those kind of miraculous things. And you can just write that off. And you can just say, ah, that's just coincidence. No, that had nothing to do with Seth. That had nothing to do with, you know, that was Jesus. That was God manifesting himself at the Washera County Fair. It's an amazing thing. And Paul gives the glory to Jesus. He says, I glory in Christ in my service to God. In fact, when people tried to worship Paul, he rent his clothes and said, look, what are you doing? Why are you worshiping me? Peter said the same thing, Peter and John. Why do you look at us as though we've done some great thing? It's by Jesus that this man stands before you whole. That's one of the problems I have with some of the televangelists and some of these traveling guys that go around with their miracle ministries. That's one of the problems I really have. Let's promote Jesus. Let's point to Jesus. And by the way, God gave me something really neat years ago when I was struggling with this really bad. Turn with me to Mark's Gospel, the last chapter. I want to show you something because this really cleared it up for me. Now, again, I love the way Eric puts this. Eric says, you know, some things that to you would be common sense, to me are an epiphany. You know, this here was a major breakthrough for me when the Lord showed me this, a major breakthrough. To you, it might just be common sense. You might just go, well, what's the big deal? And God showed me this when I was first born again. But listen, I'm going to start with verse 15 in chapter 16. He said to them, and this is Jesus speaking, he said to them, go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. There it is, the good news, the gospel. Preach the gospel. Preach the gospel to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. Pretty clear, isn't it? Verse 17 says, and these signs will accompany those who believe. In fact, I think the King James says, and these signs will follow the believers. In my name they will drive out demons, they will speak with new tongues, they will pick up snakes with their hands, and when they drink deadly poison, it will not hurt them at all. They will place their hands on sick people and they will get well. And after the Lord had spoken to them, he was taken up into heaven, and he sat at the right hand of God. And then the disciples went out and preached everywhere, and the Lord worked with them and confirmed his word by the signs that accompanied it. You see, there's a definite purpose for the signs and the miracles. It's to confirm the word of God. Now, here these young guys were, and their band was out there trying to testify about Jesus, and they were getting laughed at, they were getting ridiculed, they were getting scorned, and all of a sudden the Lord said, hey, watch this. Watch this. It's an amazing thing. But the thing that the Lord showed me in all of this was that the signs will follow the believers. In fact, you remember when they came to Jesus and they said, show us a sign. Give us a sign then that you're who you say you are. By the way, when they asked about that, when they were asking for a sign, it was right after Jesus had fed the 5,000. He'd fed 5,000 people, not including women and children. These were the men. He fed 5,000 on just a basket of loaves and fishes. Fed 5,000 people. And right after that happened, they said, well, show us a sign. Give us a sign. Here's what Jesus said about chasing signs. He said, a wicked and a perverse generation seeks after a sign, but none will be given except for the sign of Jonah the prophet. He said, just as Jonah was 3 days in the belly of the fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days in the heart of the earth. That'll be the sign. The resurrection will be the sign. Wow. So now here we have these warnings. The sign will follow those that believe. Unfortunately, today we have a lot of people chasing signs and wonders. And my friends, it's a setup for the Antichrist. It's a setup. If your faith is not in Jesus, if your faith is in signs and wonders, you're set up for the Antichrist because he's coming with false signs and lying wonders. Incredible. Now back in Romans, he says in verse 19, by the power of signs and miracles, through the power of the Spirit, so, and here's the purpose in the miracles, signs, and wonders, so from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. You understand what the point is? The point is the gospel of Christ. And if you are about the gospel of Christ, let the Lord verify it. Heaven's behind you. Trust the Lord. He says, I fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. It has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. Rather, it is written, those who were not told about him will see, and those who have not heard will understand. Now, it's interesting to me. In our last study, we saw Paul string these pearls together. That's what the rabbis call it when you take scriptures from here and here and here topically, and you string them all together and you use them. But Paul had a working knowledge of the Old Testament scriptures that was just unbelievable. You could give him a topic and he could give you all the verses. He had an awesome understanding of the Old Testament scriptures. But it's interesting to me that here he quotes from Isaiah chapter 52, verse 15. And you know that the end of Isaiah chapter 52 and Isaiah chapter 53 are a messianic prophecy. It's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. And here again, Paul is saying the gospel, the good news about the Messiah, Jesus. And by the way, up until Jesus came, the rabbis taught that Isaiah, that portion of Scripture in Isaiah where it talks about the suffering servant, the rabbis taught that that was the coming Messiah, the anointed one. And they always talked about that. But you can look in history. This is not religious. This is not even, you know, scriptural. You can look in the writings of the rabbis as they interpreted the scriptures up until Jesus came. That portion of scripture in Isaiah 52 and 53 was all pertaining to the Messiah, the coming Messiah. Then when Jesus came, in order that they would not have to recognize Jesus of Nazareth as the Messiah, the anointed one, the rabbis changed their interpretation. You can read it in history books. You can read it. You can go get the writings of the rabbis and study their interpretations, and you will find out. They changed. Now the suffering servant in Isaiah 53, they changed the interpretation now to mean that the suffering servant is the nation of Israel. Don't you find that interesting? That they had to change their very interpretations of the Scripture in order that they could reject Jesus of Nazareth as Messiah. Paul brings that up here, and he says, you know what? He said, I don't want to build on someone else's foundation. But Isaiah prophesied that those who were not told about him will see, and those who have not heard will understand. There's an outpouring of the Holy Spirit going on even right now, where people are recognizing Jesus as Messiah day by day, even in the nation of Israel. It's an amazing thing. But now he explains what we talked about above, where he said, I've written to you quite boldly on some points as if to remind you of them again. And we said, well, wait a minute, Paul was never in Rome, so why is he saying he's reminding him? He kind of covers that here. He says, this is why I have been hindered from coming to you. Paul actually felt that he was hindered from going to Rome because he didn't want to build on somebody else's foundation. He knew that Priscilla and Aquila were there. We see them in the book of Acts. We see those people from the book of Acts that wound up in Rome or came from Rome like Priscilla and Aquila did. They came from Rome under the persecution that was going on there. And then Paul hooked up with them in Corinth for a while. They made tents together. And then all of a sudden, he hooks up again with them in Ephesus. Thought that was pretty cool. And then they went back to Rome. So they were kind of, you know, missionaries. Wherever they landed, they were testifying of Jesus. But he said, this is why I've often been hindered from coming to you. You find it cool that in the Scriptures, the Holy Spirit was guiding Paul? The Holy Spirit was the one that was guiding. I want you to turn there for a second. I think it's Acts chapter 16. It's not in my notes, but I think that, yes. Acts chapter 16, beginning with verse 6. It says, Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia. And having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia, I'm going, wait a minute, they were kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia? What's up with that? God's got a plan. And you know what, you guys? He's in charge. He kept them from that. And it says, when they came to the border of Mysia and they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus, I want you to understand that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus. Boy, did that clear up a lot for me. This verse right here cleared up a lot for me. Because there were people telling me that the things that were going on in a particular meeting was the Holy Spirit. And I looked at that and I said, wait a minute, that's not scriptural. That's not biblical. That's extra biblical. I'm out of here. When you understand that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus, then you automatically understand that if you can't picture Jesus doing those things, it's not the Spirit of Jesus, okay? I mean, it's just, didn't the Lord tell us to be sober-minded? Did the Lord tell us to watch and pray? Didn't He tell us that His Holy Spirit was going to remind us of all the things that He taught? He didn't say, I'm going to come with some new thing. I'm going to come with some new revelation. He said, the Holy Spirit's going to come and remind you of all the things I taught you. So here it says, the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to go there. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. And during the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. And after Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So you can see the Holy Spirit leading them. The Holy Spirit guiding them. The Holy Spirit moving them. And sometimes even hindering them. Now here in Romans, Paul says, this is why I've often been hindered from coming to you. It was about the preaching of the gospel, and it was about doing it according to the Lord. He says, I don't want to build on another man's foundation. Did you ever notice that where, you know, you'll see a church on a corner, and then a church on another corner, and then a church on another corner, and you're going, what's up with that? What's up with it? Now, again, coming back to that denominational thing. Hey, if you're meeting the needs of different people and there's a reason for you to be there, great. Great, do it. Work together, meet the need. But how about when it's not? How about when there's four churches in the same denomination in one city and they're all struggling? What's up with that? Paul says, I don't want to build on another man's foundation. But now, he says in verse 23, now that there's no more place for me to work in these regions, and since I have been longing for many years to see you, I plan to do so when I go to Spain. I hope to visit you while passing through and have you assist me on my journey there after I have enjoyed your company for a while. See, Paul knows the importance of fellowship. After I've enjoyed your company for a while, then we'll do business. We'll do, you know. He knows the importance of fellowship. He says in verse 25, now, however, I am on my way to Jerusalem in the service of the saints there. I love that. For Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. You remember that? We read about that in Paul's letter to the Corinthian church too. Talking about the donations that were being taken up. In fact, he wrote to them and he said, look, I want you to take a donation before I come there. I don't want you to take a donation once I get there. I understand Paul's heart in that. It's a distraction. It really is a distraction. It's one of the reasons we don't do that at his oasis. What a distraction. You know, somebody's ministering and then, okay, we're going to take an offering. No. No, you do that on your own. And that's what Paul was telling him. You do that on your own. You take that, and then when I come, then we'll get it. We'll go to Jerusalem. It says, verse 27, they were pleased to do it, and indeed, they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in the Jews' spiritual blessings, they owe it to the Jews to share with them their material blessings. So after I have completed this task and have made sure that they have received this fruit, I will go to Spain and visit you on the way. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the full measure of the blessing of Christ. I urge you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle by praying for me. Boy, almost every letter Paul says, pray for me, pray for me, pray for me, pray for me. We looked at that last week. Oh, no, actually Sunday. In our Sunday study, we went to Ephesians and Colossians and looked at how Paul in those both of those letters at the close said, pray for me, pray for me. What a cool thing it was, wasn't it, Mark, at camp to have whoever was teaching, everybody would gather around them before the teaching, all of the staff, all of the counselors would gather around, lay hands on them and pray for them before they went up to teach. What an awesome thing that was. And I'm so thankful that people do that for me before Bible study and before Sunday morning, and they lay hands on me and they pray, Lord, just use them. That's what Paul's saying here. Pray to God for me. Pray that I may be rescued from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service in Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints there, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and together with you be refreshed. The God of peace be with you all. Amen. Now, notice how Paul talks about being refreshed with them. Paul's not looking down on these people. He knows he's just part of the body of Christ. And he's looking at them saying, look, you're competent to counsel. You know, in Ephesians, the Bible tells us that pastors, along with the other ministries of the church, it talks about prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers and apostles. But it says these are given to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. That's why God does that in the body of Christ. He gives gifts to people. Everyone has different gifts. But it's to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. You don't look at Paul and say, hey, you're going to do... You know, Paul says, you know what? With joy and together with you be refreshed. The God of peace be with you all. Amen. Now, it must have been hard because this is one of three amens Paul does. He tries to close this letter like three times and he can't do it. It must have been hard for him to close this letter and to say goodbye. Now he begins to commend people and he names them. I love this. He names them. 29 different saints mentioned here by name, all by Paul, from verses 1 through 15. He says, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church in Centuria, which they thought maybe Phoebe might have been one that carried this letter to Rome. Centuria was only about 6 miles outside of Corinth, I think. And so whether he wrote this from Corinth or from Centuria, He commends Phoebe, a servant of the church in Centuria. I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints and to give her any help she may need from you, for she has been a great help to many people, including me. Paul says thanks to Phoebe. Greet Priscilla and Aquila. Can't wait to meet those guys. What a some hospitable members of the body of Christ. And what a cool thing they did. Their home was a church wherever they went, whether they were in Corinth or Ephesus or Rome. Their home was the church. And remember, they even took in Apollos. When Apollos didn't understand the book of Acts, come across Apollos, and Apollos only knew of John's baptism, Priscilla and Aquila took him in and nurtured him in the Lord. How cool. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. They risked their lives for me. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. How cool. Greet also the church that meets at their house. That's an interesting clue that the first century church met in homes. You know, I like the atmosphere here. I like the fact that this looks like a house. I think it's inviting. I think people, you know, people who would never go to church will come in here and learn of Jesus. I think it's awesome. And that's the way they met. That's the way they used to. That wasn't by design, by the way. It's just the way the Lord worked it out. But it is cool. Greet my dear friends, Epaphras, who was the first convert to Christ in the province of Asia. Boy, how would you like to have your name written in the book as the first convert of, you know, whatever. How cool. How cool. This is kind of like reading a little, like a chapter in the Lamb's Book of Life, you guys. Isn't it cool? I wonder how our names are going to come up. Then he says, greet Mary, who worked very hard for you. We don't know which Mary that is, but greet Mary, who worked very hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junius, my relatives, who have been in prison with me. They are outstanding among the apostles. And they were in Christ before I was. Now, Paul mentions a couple of apostles here that we've never even heard of, but they were in Christ before Paul. They were believers before Paul was. And he says, greet them. He says, greet Ampliatus, whom I love in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my dear friend Stachys. Greet Apelles, tested and approved in Christ. Boy, that's the way I want to go down. That's the way I want my name to go down. Did you ever think of what you want on your tombstone? You think how do you want people to remember you? Just a one-liner. I mean, like, you know, see, I told you I was sick. No. No, I want people to know that I love Jesus. Tested and approved. Man, tested and approved in Christ. Wow. Greet those who belong to the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my relative. Greet those in the household of Narcissus who are in the Lord. Greet to Tryphena and Tryphosa. Those women who work hard in the Lord. Greet my dear friend Persis, another woman who has worked very hard in the Lord. Notice there's men and women here. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother, who has been a mother to me too. Now her name's not mentioned, Mother Rufus. She's not mentioned by name. But it's really cool that Paul goes, Rufus and his mom, greet them. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobas, Hermas, and the brothers with them. Greet Philologus, Julia, Nereus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ send their greetings. Now, we have our greetings. I met a lady here Sunday morning that I hadn't seen in many, many years, and she came up and she extended her hand to me. And I took her hand and I said, you know, it's really good to see you again. And she said, are you a hugger? And I said, yeah, I'm a hugger. And we hugged, you know. And I thought, how cool. In Mexico, down in Mexico, they shake hands and then they hug and then they shake hands. In France, they kiss each other on both cheeks. There's a lot of different ways to greet one another. When you go someplace and you're not familiar with the customs, it's a good idea to get familiar with the customs and know how they greet each other. You don't want to be an offense. Paul says, greet one another with a holy kiss, and all the churches of Christ send their greetings. Now listen, final warning here as he closes this letter to the Romans. He says, I urge you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. You know, we need to be careful. Brothers and sisters, we need to be careful. There are those who cause division. There are those who put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teachings that you've learned. The teachings that you've learned, he's talking about the Word of God. We have it here in our laps. Study to show thyself approved. Know God's Word. Know that when something comes up that's not according to His Word, you can say, hey, you know, we don't go there. We don't do that. And then he says, keep away from them. Keep away from them. So earlier in this letter, Paul's talking about the unity in the faith and being one in Christ and being united. But here he says, he warns them, be careful. Watch out. Watch out. Strong words from the Apostle Paul. For such people are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. And I've told you before, you've heard me say this, you can tell a sheep from a wolf by what he eats. If a sheep is eating sheep, chances are he's not a sheep. He's a wolf in sheep's clothing. And we are warned. Okay? It says, for such people are not serving the Lord Christ, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. We see that in a lot of Paul's letters. Paul's letter to Timothy, he goes into it in great detail and compares them to Jannes and Jambres. Those were the magicians that opposed Moses in front of Pharaoh. And he said, that's what they do. He says, they go to the weak-willed. They go to the weak-minded, to the naive, and they deceive. And so we need to, as the body of Christ, we need to be on our toes. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. And if any of you have not checked out the book or tape on Christianity in Crisis, I highly recommend that you look into that because it really goes into this in great detail about those who, by smooth talk and flattery, deceive the minds of the naive people. Everyone has heard about your obedience, so I am full of joy over you. But I want you to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. Did you catch that? Be wise about what is good. Know good. Know it. Pursue it. Check it out. Understand it. As far as evil is concerned, you know, who cares? Be ignorant. You know, you don't need to know those things. People say, well, you know, some people who have been through that, you know, this guy, my counselor, is a drug addict, you know, and so he knows. Well, that may be true. And God may have certainly delivered him, and that's an awesome thing. My counselor, my marriage counselor, you know, he's been divorced 5 times. He ought to know by now what's, you know, he's tried, he's now he's happily married, you know. Well, wait a minute. I don't need to know, I don't have to stick my head under a semi-tire to know that when it rolls over my head, it's going to crush my head, it's going to hurt, I'm dead. Okay? He said, I want you to be wise about what is good and be innocent about what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. I don't have time to go there tonight, but please write this down. Revelation 3, verses 7 through 13. Revelation 3, verses 7 through 13 is Jesus writing to the church in Philadelphia, talking about how they will see evil crushed. No. It's a letter to the church that Jesus had good to say about them. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. They'd experienced some really hard things, and you may too. But I want you to know that when all is said and done, Satan will be crushed. He will be crushed. Now, I don't dialogue a lot with the enemy. I learned from Eve in the garden, it's a mistake to dialogue with the enemy. The extent of my dialogue with the enemy these days is your days are numbered. And I go right back to talking with Jesus. You know, I don't need to talk to the enemy. You know, he's going to be crushed. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. And then there are some more servants mentioned here as he closes. He tries to close again there. You know. But he says, Timothy, my fellow worker, sends his greetings to you. And so do Lucius, Jason, Sosipater, my relatives. I, Tertius, who wrote down this letter, greet you in the Lord. So now Paul's secretary gets his name in there. The one who's writing these things down for Paul. He says, I, Tertius, who wrote down this letter, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, whose hospitality I and the whole church here enjoy, sends you his greetings. Again, Gaius is writing from Corinth, or greeting from Corinth. Erastus, who is the city's director of public works, and our brother Quartus, send you their greetings. I think it's really cool that we're seeing more and more Christians in government. It's really neat. I love to see that. It's going to be an amazing thing when the rapture of the church takes place and those guys are gone and everything falls apart. Now to him, who is able to establish you by my gospel and the proclamation of Jesus, Messiah, according to the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all nations, that is Jews and Gentile nations, all nations, might believe and obey him. To the only wise God be glory forever. Through Jesus Christ. Amen. What an awesome letter. What an awesome letter. If you get an opportunity, go back. Go back and read this letter now in its entirety and let the Lord speak to you in areas that we've covered in detail. I know we could go through this. I could start right back at chapter 1 and go through this again and the Lord would show us all new things. I mean, it's an amazing thing how God's Word is like that. And sometimes it seems like, boy, we got the pedal to the metal and we're just zipping through these books. But I want you to have an opportunity to dig on your own. And when you see something that corresponds with something else that the Lord has shown you, dig into it. Because if you dig where the treasure is buried, you will be rewarded. I thank the Lord for the opportunity to teach through this study. And as every time I get up to teach His Word, I am in awe that probably the hardest thing is taking, you know, somewhere between 10, 15, and 20 hours of study and then boiling it down to an hour Bible study. And you go, what do you use? What do you teach? Where do you go? And I trust the Lord in the things that were said were things that we needed to hear. I really do. God, by His Spirit, can use Balaam's donkey. He can use a pile of rocks, and He can use me. And so I'm just really excited to be able to go through God's Word with you. Let's pray together as we close tonight and as we close this book. Father God, I really want to thank You for Your Son Jesus and for making a way for us, Lord, who had been separated from You by sin. You made a way for us to come back to be reconciled unto You by Your Son Jesus and the sacrifice that He made at Calvary. And God, I pray that You'd help each one of us to understand that it's by that sacrifice that we're made clean. It's by the spotless Lamb, Your Son Jesus, that we're made whole. It's not by our works, it's by faith in Jesus. I pray, Father, that if we haven't heard anything else in this study, that we understand that our salvation is by grace through faith in Your Son Jesus. But at that point, Lord, as we realize all that you've done for us, teach us how to love you. Teach us how to trust you and follow you with every day of our life. Because, Lord, we want our lives to be living sacrifices unto you until the day you call us home. And it was exciting tonight reading through those names, almost like reading a page out of the Lamb's Book of Life. Thank you so much for saving us. And Lord, we don't rejoice in the fact that demons obey us and, you know, this and that. But we do rejoice that our names are written down in heaven. And I praise you for that, Lord. Thank you for each one here. Now, Lord, please go with us. Overflow from us by the power of your Holy Spirit, that those that we get around might get caught in the flow of your Holy Spirit, Lord. The river, the torrents that flow from within us as we come to you just moment by moment and be refreshed. And I thank and praise you. Lord, I pray for the new pastor at the assemblies here in town. And I pray for that fellowship, Lord. I just pray that you'd strengthen and encourage them, Lord, by your Spirit and your Word. I thank you for Pastor Franklin Reagan. I lift him up to you by name, Lord. And we remember him and pray for him and pray for his family, Lord. Put a hedge about him, protect him here, and use him in a mighty way, Lord. We just thank you so much for the work that you're doing there. And we pray for Gary and Katie, too, as they go into missions, their family. Protect them, Lord. Continue to use them, too, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.